Lighting a candle is a simple yet profound act. It is a testimony to the power of light over darkness. Even the light of one candle can reveal our faces as we stand near the candle. As we light the candle, we begin our journey to Christmas, a day of joy and celebration. The first candle on the Advent wreath is called the Hope Candle. This candle is symbolic of the long years of waiting and hoping. The prophets, inspired by God, kept reminding the people to look forward to the coming of Messiah, the Son of God, who was to redeem the people from their sins. One candle, burning bright, chasing away the darkness from light. One candle, glowing light. The blessing of God, giving new sight. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear God, as we celebrate the first coming of Jesus and anticipate his second coming, help us to be awake and ready to do battle. We battle against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil. Clothe us with Jesus Christ that we may walk in his light, which is able to banish darkness. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.
I hate to wait. I have places to go. I have people to see. I have things to do. I love me. And I have a wonderful plan for my life. I hate to wait. I don't like obstacles in my way or people that disagree with me or processes that take too long. I hate to wait. I don't like lines or traffic or delayed appointments or tardy people. I hate to wait. I wake up every day with an agenda. I know what I want to accomplish. I know how I want it done. I know where I want it done. I know when I want it done. I know who I want to do it. I know why it has to be done this way. I hate to wait because I'm the one having to wait. I don't mind that you have to wait, but I don't want to wait with you. I hate to wait because I tend to put myself in the one place that I'm never supposed to be, and I tend to want the one thing that I'm never supposed to crave. I hate to wait because I want to be the center of my universe. And I want to be my own sovereign. When I forget your plan, when I lose sight of your will, when I begin to think my life belongs to me, when I fall prey to the delusion that I am wiser than you and my way is better than yours, then I hate to wait and I curse the obstacles in my way. But you are sovereign and you are good and loving and gracious and kind and mighty. Filled with compassion, overflowing with mercy, you bought me at the price of your Son. You forgave me, and the cost was his death. For all my attempts at independent wisdom and self-sovereignty, the truth is my life does not belong to me. So once more I fall to my knees. Once more I open my hands and I give back my life to you and say, you do in me, with me, and through me what you think is best, and I will follow. And when your wisdom and grace require it, I'll be willing to wait. I Hate to Wait by Paul David Tripp. I think we can all relate. Maybe we don't say it as eloquently or at length like Paul Tripp, but I think we can all relate to the experience of being frustrated that we're not getting what we want when we want it. We can relate to the sentiment, I hate to wait. But I hope we've also all experienced or are at least open to experiencing that there is a joy in learning to wait. So on the one side, we hate to wait because the light is red. The person is running behind. The phone call didn't come at 10 like they said it would. Or how about this one? Christmas ain't here yet. Has anybody put up a Christmas tree yet? Has anyone put gifts under the tree yet? When I was a kid, that was a miserable day when the kid, when the gifts got there and we didn't get to touch them. As a parent, I love it. And we probably have a handful of gifts sitting underneath there, and it looks like one has already been touched and retaped, so who knows what Snoopy hearts and minds have. It's the cat, right? It's the cat. But Lord willing, we've learned there's a delight in waiting when the phone does come, when the person does show, when Christmas does arrive, and you do get that gift. That is, in those moments, you start to realize you are loved, not forgotten. And Lord willing, you also remember there is a God in heaven who knows better, that His ways are better than our ways. And you think about the many words that ought to be used to describe God's people: loving and faithful and kind and pure and generous, right? Just some of the words. But I hope we also know in that list of words that would be used to describe God, I hope words would include patient, waiting. How often do you think about Israel waited 2,000 years for Messiah to come? The church has been waiting 2,000 years for Messiah to come again. And for the last 1,600 years, our brothers and sisters have celebrated what we've called today Advent. It's a Latin word, and it just simply means come, coming. And again, 1,600 years, our brothers and sisters have taken the 4 weeks before Christmas morning, the 4 Sundays, to give special attention to, maybe we would say, the first Advent. Our brothers and sisters have always talked about the coming of the Lord as His first Advent. And we live in a moment where we await His second Advent. That is, we spend these Sundays looking back at the mystery of God becoming like us, while we also consider the mystery of Him coming again and we becoming like Him in His glory. And so it is kind of God that in the time that God has given a church, our brothers and sisters developed a tradition to say, let's slow down. Let's slow down. Let's give special attention to the mystery of God becoming one of us, the mystery of the incarnation. So we're going to pause our study through the book of Acts for these next 4 weeks, and we're going to be thinking about the birth of Christ, the as it says up here, the promises of God being fulfilled, that God made a promise, God kept a promise in sending His Son. And so for this morning, we're going to be reminded of this good news. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a few verses, just to give a little bit of a surrounding context, but we're going to camp out in one verse, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 1:20. I'm going to read from verse 15 through verse 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, led by the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but it was always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to spend all of our time this morning considering verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Now the context here is I think it's key for us to understand, because the reading of this is a little convoluted, and I hope I can help us see what was happening. The church in Corinth had received news from the Apostle Paul of his intention to pass by to visit with them on his way to Macedonia. And on his way back from Macedonia, he was going to come back for a second visit. And in those visits, he was going to be giving them wisdom. That is, he said he's going to give them grace. He's going to be used by God to impart grace to them. But then he writes this letter, in essence, to say that he was providentially hindered from keeping his word. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to return to you. But we learn in verse 23 that God can witness to the truthfulness of his claim. That is, he was providentially hindered from coming to visit them. And these people in Corinth don't understand why Paul said he was going to do something that he did not do. And so it seems word began to spread among the church that Paul's heart was actually divided about his love or his intention for the people in Corinth. So one group would have been saying, yes, Paul does love us, and he wants to come and bless us. Another group was probably saying something along the lines of, actually, no, Paul loves himself. Or maybe it's Paul loves his comfort. Or maybe it was Paul loves other churches more than he loves us. And so Paul is writing this letter to him to say, my heart towards you is not yes and no. I said yes with a clear conscience, and I meant yes. And he gives us the reason why in verses 17 and 18. He begins to explain the reason why in verses 17 and 18. He asks, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. So he's saying, hey, church, our love, our intention, our preaching isn't flippant or dismissive. It's not something you can just throw away. It's not something that's actually conflicted or divided. We're for you. We love you. Our intentions for you are yes. Yes to your joy. Yes to your hope. Yes to your peace. Yes. 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 What you're wanting, we're saying yes to you. And the reason why Paul can say that to this church is because God has already said yes to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's yes to us. When you bow your heart and you ask God about something or for something, this is astounding. His answer is yes in Christ. Yes in Christ. And that's what verses 19 and 20 are framing for the church in Corinth, and Lord willing, framing for us. The reason we are yes to you is because God has already declared yes to you in His Son, Jesus. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. So though he was hindered by some physical inability to go there and to show the expression of his love and to impart grace to them and to impart wisdom and care and so forth, he's saying, my heart is not divided. I was prevented, but my intention and my heart is not divided because God's heart is not divided. And he's not hindered by anyone or by anything. Here's what we need to know. The church in Corinth was looking for something in Paul that they had already been given in Christ. That's the point of this. And they felt that they were missing out on something because Paul had not come to them. But everything they were craving at the heart level, wisdom, peace, direction, grace, strength, courage, purity, whatever it was that they're sitting there conflicted about, waiting, hey, I thought Paul was going to give us that when he came by. I thought he was going to come and help us find the way forward. Paul is writing this letter to say, God has already given it to you in Christ. Look to Him. Rest in Him. Find your hope, your peace, your wisdom, your courage in Christ alone. Because Christ, His heart is not divided. God, His heart is not divided or conflicted or hindered. He's with you. He's given you His Son. Abide in Him. It's one thing to say it in history, God's heart for the church in Corinth. But we want to take the next step and say, God's heart is not divided towards you either, towards you. So God's yes to you, your cry, your ambition, your hope, is not because of you. Yes, I will be with you if you, and He begins to work through, if you're courageous. If you just read a little bit more, if you just give a little bit more, if you just serve a little bit more, then you can have the assurance of yes. God's yes to you isn't found in you, your intellect, not in your sheer determination just to get through the moment, just grin and bear it. He's not impressed that you can endure. Oh, now I will give Him what He's desiring and grinding for. His yes isn't in you. His yes is not in your family. Every one of our families is imperfect. We were probably reminded of that during the Thanksgiving holiday week. And even if you were home alone and no family was with you, you're not perfect, so you too were reminded of this. His yes to you is not in this world. This world also has been affected by sin. His yes to you is finalized in His Son, in Him. Not simply through Him. I will pass through Jesus to the blessing. The blessing, the peace, the courage, the hope, the satisfaction is in Him. Not passing through Him to it, but finalizing, completing, finding it all in Him. This is incredible. This is powerful news to forgetful people. Not if you remember then. No, it is finished in Him. This is peaceful news to anxious people. If you would just let go of your anxiety then. No, it's in Him, not in you. This is humbling news to prideful people. If you will just humble yourself then. No. It is the news that humility, that love, that joy, that all of these promises are realized in Him. That reality is what will humble us, not our efforts to be humble. It all is realized. All of the promises of God. Yes, in Christ. Now, we need to remember, we don't deserve this, do we? We don't deserve to hear yes from God Almighty. We deserve to hear no. Will you help me? No. Will you forgive me? No. Will you give me wisdom? No. Will you bless me? No. That's what we've earned. Our sin is offensive to God. It separates us from God. What we deserve is no, for none is righteous, no, not one. None seeks after God. All have sinned and fallen short of God and His glory. So then how on earth do we get the yes if what we earned and what we deserve is no? And the reason we get yes is because Jesus denied Himself the yes. That familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2, it says, though He was in the form of God, this is speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God something that He could grasp, but He emptied Himself, or He denied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so in Christmas, we should think about the birth of Christ, and we should notice he's crying because he's stressed. He's experiencing the trauma of childbirth. He's experiencing the trauma of being an infant and needing someone to feed him and not understanding the world around him. You should see an infant crying out in stress. And then we journey with him in his life, and we see him in the garden crying again for help, for another way, even saying, "Father." And what was the answer from his father? "No. There is no other way." And then on the cross, in his death, he cried out in abandonment. "No, I will not deliver you. No, I will not comfort you." And the sky turned dark, for he was far from God, fully forsaken and abandoned. And so this one that we love and treasure, the one that we trust with everything, he experienced abandonment to purchase our peace with God, to purchase our hope. He heard no so that we can hear yes. Yes. So I want you to think about the common cries or the common concerns of the people of God. And I have some scriptures I'm going to springboard off of for a moment. And so travel with me. You don't have to turn, just listen. Deuteronomy 31:6. "God, can I really be strong and courageous because you are with me?" Yes. Psalm 4:1. "Will you hear me when I cry out?" Yes. Psalm 16:11. "God, can I too really know fullness of joy?" Yes. Psalm 23:6, "Will goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, more than fear and shame?" Yes. "Will I truly dwell in your house forever?" Yes. Psalm 37:4, "God, if I delight in you, will you really give me the desires of my heart?" Yes. "Can I actually experience perfect peace?" Isaiah 26:3. Yes. Are you not astounded by these yeses coming from these promises of God as we appeal to God? Lamentations 3:22-23. "God, is it true that your mercy is new for me every morning and it will never end?" Never end? Yes. "God, will you really quiet me with your love and rejoice over me with loud singing in spite of my sin and shame?" Zephaniah 3:17. Yes, I will. Yes, I do. "God, are you working all things together for good?" Romans 8:28. Yes. "God, will you actually comfort me in all my afflictions?" 2 Corinthians 1:3. "Will you actually comfort me?" Yes, I will. "Will you always be with me to do far more abundantly than all I can ask or imagine?" Ephesians 3:20. Yes. "Are you actually committed to never leaving me nor forsaking me?" Hebrews 13:5. Are you actually committed to that, God? Yes. "God, if I confess my sin, will you truly forgive my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness?" 1 John 1:9. Yes. "God, do you still intend to wipe away every tear and bring an end to all my pain and sorrow?" Revelation 21:4. Yes. All of these yeses, all of these yeses come to us because God loves us. He sent his son, who heard no, who received no in our place. Oh, the love of God in Christ Jesus. No heart, no mind can truly fathom the extent of his love. If it's grown cold or callous to you, that's not because the love is deficient somehow. It's not because his mercy is weak somehow. It's that probably we've just grown too comfortable in it, that our hearts have grown dull, not his love for us. Like, you and I collectively cannot exhaust his love, cannot truly plumb the depths of his love, his beauty, his majesty, his riches in Christ Jesus, so that when we appeal to him, those of us who are in Christ, when we appeal to Him, we already know the answer that is going to come to us. Yes, yes, yes. Like, isn't this wonderful? Aren't you glad the answer from God isn't no or not now or maybe later or never? Aren't you grateful Jesus bought yes for us? So what do? When we have this fresh awareness that everything has already been secured in the man Christ Jesus, what do then? It's run to Jesus. And Bill said, amen. God's yes to us is, here's my son. Our yes to God, amen. In both the Greek and the Hebrew, amen, it means something like, it's true. It's so. Yes. I agree. And so this passage says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through Him, through Christ, that we utter our amen to God for His glory. So then we should experience a reality of all the promises of God, all the good, wonderful promises. They're pursuing us. These promises come rushing towards us, and they crash into our lives. They crash into our shame and our guilt and our fear. They crash into our sin and our need for forgiveness and righteousness. It just smashes right into us. And what do? We fix our eyes on Jesus. And we say, amen. It's true. It's true. And I agree that Jesus paid it all. That Jesus is everything to me. And I am utterly, absolutely lost without Him. He is everything that I have craved. Everything that I have desired. Everything that I have hoped to realize in this world. Amen. 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 And just say it over and over and over again. So when you read one of these promises of God, you fix your eyes on Jesus and you say, I know it's true in you. Amen in you. It's mine in you. I agree. And my pastoral heart, if you will, for Black Mountain Baptist Church in these next weeks is, we could begin or return to living in the goodness, in the fullness of all the promises of God, finding yes in Christ. And that we could experience the goodness of all that's already ours in Christ. So I wonder if there are any promises of God that because of life and His circumstances, you've stopped saying amen to, but you've started saying, maybe later. I hope one day. No. No. Are there any promises that you're saying no to? I knew a lady once who had lost her husband, son, and grandson. Just awful. And when I would read passages about peace, she had been living in grief for so long, she had no problem coming up to me and saying, no, I've lost too much. I'll have peace in heaven, but not yet. And I don't think that's just one lady that I happen to know at a different point of life. I bet you we have some here today, peace. And you are saying, I wish it were true, but I just can't believe it's true anymore. No. My heart has been rocked too much. No. But it's not just peace. It could be hope. They go, how many addicts lose hope? That's why they stay in the addiction. They lose hope. Like, this just plays out. And so I'm not asking the rhetorical. I'm asking the actual. Are there any promises of God that you have started saying no? Or not yet? Maybe never. When you think of the kindness of God, that our brothers and sisters were so moved by the Spirit, we have to believe that they will commemorate the birth of our Lord. To where God shouted, yes. 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 You have waited. Yes. You are waiting now. Do so with yes. So again, I'm praying these weeks will be especially refreshing to us. Next week, we're going to be in Isaiah 26, in particular, verse 3. He keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. And I hope that in the days leading up to next Sunday, the Spirit will so work in our heart that we come here ready to hear yes from the promise keeper, from the one who made a promise, kept his promise, and sending his Son. And that we, with fresh encounters with the Word and the Spirit, with the brothers and sisters, will have a frequent wonder and awe of what's already ours in a fallen world. What's already ours because God has already said yes to us and to you. And in these moments now, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So brothers, go ahead and start getting ready. We try to celebrate the Lord's Supper the last Sunday of every month. And this year, we'll celebrate it on Christmas as well. I'm really looking forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper on the day we remember His birth. But we also get to celebrate it on the day that we kick off Advent and we think about the coming of the Lord and we wait for His second coming. The Lord's Supper is intended to remind us that God keeps His promises. It's intending to remind us that Jesus actually accomplished some things for His people. Chiefly, He accomplished our salvation. He completed our salvation. And that's why He said, it is finished. And so when we talk back to God about our family or about our, let's just think of children. If my children will, then I will have joy. If my children will, then I will have rest. No. Rest is yes in Christ. And when Jesus said it is finished, like He actually meant it. There's not footnote one to it is finished, assuming your children figure it out. It's finished in Him. He has proven Himself to be the Son of David, to be the Son of God, to be the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world. We are no longer orphans. We are children. And 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called, we of all people on earth, we get to be called children of God. And such we are. And so this meal reminds us of all of these truths that He who promises is faithful. And the Bible also instructs us to do this until His second advent, until He comes again. And in doing so, we will be acknowledging who the Lord is. And in doing so, we will be acknowledging who we are in the Lord. We are secure. Hear me, brothers and sisters, weary, downcast brothers and sisters. Your body has been attacked by sin, the curse of sin in this world. Your family has been attacked by the curse of sin in this world. This church has been attacked, but we are secure. And He will keep us. And that's why we have this meal, to proclaim these things until He comes again. And that's why it's sinful to do it with division. He tells us to be reconciled to one another. So my appeal is, if you have not yet been reconciled to Christ, to do so right now. To confess your sin to Christ. Ask forgiveness from Christ. He is faithful to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Remember, in Christ? Yes. Be reconciled to Christ. And partake with us in knowing the security that we already have in Christ. So, brothers, Lord, we give thanks to your holy name. You are truly a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You are lavish in your love for us, that we are called children of God. Some of us still carry the stain of guilt. As we have forgotten, we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you have cleansed us of all unrighteousness. So we pray that this morning we are reminded of what is true, not simply what we feel, but what is objectively true. We have been cleansed. We are covered in your righteousness. We dwell secure in you. Oh God, have mercy on us to believe this. Let us say amen to these truths. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus and have hope restored. Let us remember, it's not the Apostle Paul that we're looking to. It's not one another that we're looking to. It is ultimately, fully, finally, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so would you give us clear sight now of Christ and settle our affections in Christ and the coming weeks to abide in Christ, to behold the mystery of you becoming flesh. And so would you renew a right spirit in us? Oh God, renew a right spirit in us individually and collectively as a faith family. That we take the news of Christ to this world, singing the songs, telling the story, inviting people to know Christ, to hope in Christ, to turn from all the false loves, the false gods of this world, to you, the one true and living God, maker of heaven and earth. So we pray against any selfish ambition, and we pray for alignment with your heart. When we are together in fellowship and when we are out in mission, to walk in the Spirit, to abide in Christ. We love you and pray all of this for your glory in Jesus' name.